Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139:17-18. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:3. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to assure you at the outset today that if you will listen attentively and carefully to both of these sessions that we have today, I promise you from the Word of God that things will be different in your life and mine. We have an emphasis, as all of us know, in the fact that the Apostle Paul was used of God to present to us church age mysterion information. We're going to see that more clearly today, and we're going to emphasize the magnificent subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one of the great subjects of the Bible. And so we have a lot of work to do today. I trust that you're all rested and ready to work so that you'll have time to listen attentively and carefully and be able to take with you today, when we leave this place, these magnificent truths from God's wonderful Word. Many years ago, we learned that we cannot properly study God's Word if we're not properly related to the Lord and be in fellowship with Him. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments at the beginning of each session to just be sure that we're properly related to Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not know just exactly how your week has been. All I know is how my week has been. And I'm aware of the fact that you and all of us have faced a lot of different unusual experiences throughout this past week. Challenges, one on top of another. We have the responsibility now to move our thinking away from the distractions of the world and focus our attention upon that which is eternal. That's the reason why we have these moments of silence and prayer, so that we can be sure that our hearts are properly related to Jesus Christ. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace. You've allowed us to live another day. You made it possible for us to be here today to have the opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, to make it possible for us to be more victorious and triumphant as we live. We realize that we've been given the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word. We are aware of the fact that we have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed. All of us have been blessed tremendously for the privilege of being here today. The ability to get up this morning and be alive and to be able to physically make our way into this auditorium. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the fact that we're your children. Not because we deserve to be, but because of your matchless grace. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace. We thank you for these blessings. We pray that we will not be grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. Understanding that while we live each day as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can either be in fellowship in advance or we can choose to be disobedient to your magnificent plan. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see on the screen, we're in Ephesians 3:3. The second session today will be Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. The subject of this service today will be divine disclosure. Divine disclosure. We're going to be seeing some unique and magnificent words in Ephesians chapter 3:3-4. On the screen, I'm putting two words. One of those words is the word grieve. The other word is the word quench. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, there is the word grieve, not the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are warned there not to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that all of you have learned this in the past, and that's fine. A little bit of capitulation is not going to hurt us. When you think in terms of the word grieve, you will understand that it emphasizes being out of harmony, out of fellowship, and finding ourselves thinking in the wrong direction under the control of our sinful nature, and we call that satanic thinking. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to write the Thessalonian believers and us today and telling us that we can even go beyond grieving the Holy Spirit. We can come to the point of quenching the Holy Spirit. If you will be able to see what we have on the screen for you today, I want you to see, first of all, that grieving the Holy Spirit means that we've moved out of control of the Spirit and power of God, and we are under the control of our sinful nature. That brings about satanic thinking. If we continue journeying that way, we will get into what is known by the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God in 1 Thessalonians of quenching the Holy Spirit, which is being under satanic control. Since all of you as believers in this auditorium have seen this before, we will not spend a lot of time here other than to remind you that these two words are absolutely essential as we look now at Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 3:4. By way of introduction, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. What I'm going to do, first of all, before I do that, is to put the verse on the screen for you. You have it in your bulletin today as a bulletin insert. The Apostle Paul says that by way of revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, the mysterion, as I previously wrote in words. What I would like for you to see is that we have some unique words in Ephesians 3:3. We have the word apokalupsin, apokalupsin, Apokalypsen is the word. It is translated revelation. If you do not have that word in your vocabulary, the word revelation, that would be good to put it there. If you do not have this Greek word there, it doesn't really matter, but I want you to be able to see it. Apokalupsin. Apokalypsen. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, and I believe writing to us today, is saying that by way of revelation, he made known to me the subject of the church age, the mysterion. The Greek word is mysterion, a word that all of us should put in our vocabulary, the word mystery, mysterion, an emphasis upon the church age. What the Apostle Paul wants us to see is that he got this information, he was clued into this situation by means of revelation. You will see that the word made known emphasizes a point of time. We find that the Apostle Paul is the recipient of this information, the passive voice, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. This word is extremely important because it lets us know that it was by way of revelation God made known to the Apostle Paul this magnificent subject of the mysterion, the church age information. Gnosko is a beautiful word. It is the word for knowledge. We're going to see some interesting things in relationship to the subject of knowledge today. We'll see that in the next verse when we get to it. That by way of revelation, he made known unto me the knowledge of the mystery, as I previously wrote in few words. Trying to make things very easy for us to understand, I decided that I would put a summary, first of all, for Ephesians 3:3. The word revelation is the first word that we're seeing here. The word could be translated disclosure, made known, information made known. Paul is letting us know how he got clued into the information relative to the church age. That word made known means at a point of time. The Apostle Paul was the recipient from the power of the Holy Spirit because the indicative mood shows the mood of reality. So we have divine disclosure. From divine disclosure, the concept of the mystery was made known. And that's presented to us in our chapter here. Verse 2, our verse, verse 3, and down to verse 7. What is unique about this is that the Apostle Paul said, this information about the church age was made known by way of revelation to me. And the word me there is in the dative case, which is the dative of advantage. It is not important for me to go into all the details here, but I do want you to see that if you look over the timeline, you will discover that there came a point of time when God moved into the life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And that beautiful revelation of his conversion is in Acts chapter 9. Most of us here today are aware of the fact that here was a rude, cruel, mean, ungodly Jew. And we see him marvelously and magnificently changed by the mighty, marvelous, magnificent power of God. There was a reason for his existence. And the reason for his existence was that God had intended for him to be the communicator of church age information to all of us, the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul says this message was given to me, the dative of advantage. It was to his advantage to have this information, so that from his soul he could communicate this marvelous information to you and to me. If you'll take your Bible, let's look at it, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I've given you an introduction. I'm now reading it so you can see exactly where I got it. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner, not of Caesar, but of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if, and it is true indeed, you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now our verse, that by revelation there was made known to me, dative of advantage, the subject of the church age, the mystery, which was given to me for you. In the next session, we're going to be looking at verse 4, but let's just read it. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. But there's a different word there for knowledge. It is the Greek word sunesis. What I'm trying to do is to let you see how magnificent all of this is. You and I are aware of the fact that when we were born into God's kingdom, we became the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which simply means that God worked a miracle in your life and mine when we were born again. At that point of time, we were the recipients of imputed righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His. Which simply means that the Scripture reveals the fact that He came and set up His abode in us, in our lives. And the Scripture reveals the fact that you and I, as born again believers, are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're temples of Jesus Christ. When I use the word indwelling, most of us are aware of the fact that indwelling simply means placed inside. Inside to dwell. When we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have to first of all get a definition and a description. And I will give you this information in points. Number one, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the moment of salvation. I realize I could go rapidly, I could go slowly. I realize that we need to hear and we need to hear. We need to not only hear with our ears, but we need to hear and be able to metabolize and think through and comprehend with our innermost being the mentality of the soul, which is the heart. Definition. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the moment of salvation. Please hold that in mind and take a turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to give you time to find it. It's very important that you look at these words. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's telling the believers there, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You and I may think we're our own, but we want to see what God's Word says here for us to get this thing straight. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Most of us now are able to see that at the point of salvation, God worked that miracle of regeneration, and we were transformed. We became the recipient of imputed, put in righteousness, God's righteousness. And we were drastically and gloriously and magnificently changed. God worked something in us that moved us from the natural, lost, ungodly, unredeemed individual to a saved individual. We were moved away from the ability to just think natural thoughts to the ability to think spiritual thoughts. Because we were moved from the psychikos, scripture says, psychikos, natural, soulish, to pneumatikos, spiritual. Most of us by now have an understanding of this, but I'm repeating today because it lays the foundation for what we're studying here in these two verses this morning. When God worked this miracle of salvation, you and I became a recipient of imputed righteousness. We became the recipient of Christ indwelling us. That's the reason why this is saying, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? The next verse says, verse 20, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Notice point one again. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, which I read to you, and 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Number two, the indwelling of the Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I do not want to move so rapidly that you do not comprehend. The indwelling of the Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. I repeat, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory and the indwelling of God the Father. In order for us to comprehend this, we'll break it down a little bit. That's the reason why we have some A, B's, and C's now. A. There are no sacred buildings in the church age. We appreciate our building, but this is not a sacred building. The only sacred building was in the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Israel and was destroyed in 70 A.D. Let's be sure that we get A. There are no sacred buildings in the church age. The only sacred building was the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Israel and was destroyed in 70 A.D. B. God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of each individual born-again believer. God the Holy Spirit, I repeat, makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. Many times I believe believers don't comprehend the power and value of that particular thought. God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. Number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of a royal family status, which is superior to being in the family of God as believers in the past dispensation were. In other words, there are so many things for us to see. In the millennium, your mind has to switch now quickly. In the millennium, all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, but no millennium believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I'm aware of the fact that just reading that statement can be a shocking thing to you, and you're saying to me, in essence, quietly, I don't fully see what you're saying. Let's spend a moment to see if we can comprehend it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit also is a sign of the royal family status. Royal family status. When I say royal family, what do I mean? I'm talking about the church age, the age of grace, royal family. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of the royal family status, which is superior to being in the family of God as believers in past dispensations were. Let's move to the future in the millennium. All believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, but no millennial believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the church age. Believers in the Old Testament were empowered by the Holy Spirit at times, and that's been referred to in the Old Testament as endowment. In the Old Testament, people were empowered by the Spirit at times. So what we're seeing here is that you and I are living on the best side of history, which is after the cross. When I say that, what happens in your thinking? Are you looking back and being able to see these various dispensations and seeing that Jesus Christ came on the scene in the age of Israel, went to the cross and died on the cross in the age of Israel, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to the Father in the age of Israel, and then we have Pentecost in the beginning of the church age. We're living on the best side of history, which is after the cross. Therefore, we are royal family. We're here to compliment Christ because we're all involved in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. I'm calling it Christ's battlefield royalty. We receive 6 additional ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. I've already referred to those. Now you're able to see them. We're talking about permanent, not temporary, but permanent salvation grace. Regeneration. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just naming these rapidly is letting you know that I've just mentioned to you those things related to that which is permanent. Not temporary, but permanent. Number 4. While no believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in other dispensations, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in this church age. Oftentimes when I get into things like this, I wonder just what all is going on in your mind, and wondering if you have, because of your background study, the ability to comprehend what you're looking at here as you look down upon the timeline and you're seeing the church age, the inserted in your calculated period of time from Pentecost to the rapture. You're seeing where we are now. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in other dispensations was technically the endowment. For example, David said, "Take not your spirit from me." That's Psalm 51:11. That type of statement could never be stated in the church age. Number 5, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer, but only controls the soul of the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is not too deep for you, because what we have in this auditorium today are advanced believers. Some of you have been with it for years. Some of you only a few months or a few years. But most of you have the comprehension of what is being presented here. And I want you to be able to see today that what is being presented to you will change your life. It will make you be able to understand the reason and purpose for your existence and the fact that God has you here on this earth at this particular time. Number 5 again, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer, but only controls the soul of the believer under the title filling of the Holy Spirit, or what we call walking in the Spirit. Number 6, it is important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending on the use of the restoration technique. We begin our service today, as always, with an emphasis upon being restored to a right relationship to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we refer to 1 John 1:9. It is important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending on the use of the restoration technique. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we do not lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. I know I could shock you if I tell you how many points I have to present to you today. But I decided that I would do it and surprise you. I'll just take you so far until it's time for us to take our break. And then we'll breathe for a few minutes and I'll go back and refresh myself for just a few moments, and then we'll come back and continue. We're going to do this today differently than what we've done in the past. Usually, I try to squeeze the information into one session. Today, I decided to squeeze it into 2 sessions. I shouldn't even be telling you that. Number 6 again, is it important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending on the use of restoration technique. I need to tell you something here, that the restoration technique is personal. In other words, if I came and sat by you, I would have to tell you that you are an individual. I am an individual. And either I am in fellowship or not in fellowship. You are in fellowship or not in fellowship. We're talking about the importance of being filled with the Spirit, which simply means that we cannot comprehend and cannot fulfill God's plan for us as a believer to metabolize spiritual fuel until we understand the importance of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something odd and strange. And some people have so many crazy ideas about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's only normal and natural for a believer to comprehend the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we do not lose the indwelling of the Spirit. Number 7. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature lives in the body of the believer. In the life of every believer, human ability must be superseded by divine ability. Therefore, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit are clearly presented to us in the Word of God. Number 8. However, the actual use of the divine power from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit rather than the indwelling of the Spirit. Back up, preacher. The actual use of divine power from the indwelling of the Spirit depends on the filling of the Spirit rather than the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling is not operational apart from the filling. You're going to have to write this down and think about it to be able to comprehend what is being presented here. Number 9, therefore, the believer must learn to distinguish the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit by which we utilize the methods by which problems of life are resolved. Do you have any problems? Who doesn't? How can these problems be resolved? We're talking about it right now. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit by which we utilize the methods by which the problems of life are resolved. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the first major option of the spiritual life, and without this divine power, it is impossible to execute the unique spiritual life of the believer in the church age. Do you realize that God has let you be born in a unique and magnificent time in history? We're living between Pentecost and the rapture. The church is going to be taken out one of these days. We believe perhaps even soon. God has allowed you and me to be on this earth at this specific time. There's a reason for this taking place for you. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the first major option of the spiritual life, and without the divine power, it's impossible for us to execute the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life that God has designed for you and me at this church age. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's no spiritual life. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's no spiritual life. Did you get that? Divine power is necessary. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul is letting us know that we have here divine disclosure. God brought about this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, to uniquely be the man, to uniquely present to us information we need to have so that we can live in this church age a victorious and triumphant life. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. A perfect plan demands perfect power for its fulfillment. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. There's absolutely no way that you and I can live the Christian life within our own human flesh. You and I cannot depend upon our intellect, the things we know. We cannot depend upon our abilities to live a victorious, triumphant life. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. We have to comprehend the meaning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in the life of a born-again believer. I haven't gone very far. I'll keep on going for a few more moments. Number 10. The indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. The indwelling and filling are not synonymous terms. This is not too difficult for you, folks. This is not too heavy. This is something that you and I need to hear and hear and hear again and again. You and I need to understand that God has put us here on this earth at this particular time, and we need to know the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not synonymous terms. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the soul. Therefore, the sphere of indwelling is always stated as the body of the believer. Your body is the sacred building of this church age. The indwelling makes it impossible for demon possession to occur. People have a lot of strange ideas about demon possession. Demon influence, yes, but not demon possession. The indwelling makes it impossible for demon possession to occur. While both the indwelling and filling are absolutes, they cooperate with each other and are not antithetical. They are different types of absolutes. I just wish I knew what all was going on in your mind right now. I'm smiling because I'm just enjoying telling you these things. I have to give you a few sub-points before the break. Number one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute by way of carnality. See the difference? You've got to be able to see the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. Irrevocable. I've got to holler that out. I've got to scream it out for you to see the difference between revocable and irrevocable. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. That's not going to change. It's there. It's permanent. Filling of the Holy Spirit? Temporary. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute through carnality. But the indwelling and filling are cooperative absolutes when we're filled with the Spirit. Subpoint three. When the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Spirit. When the sin nature controls the soul, the believer is described as carnal, grieving or quenching the Spirit. Why did I give you that at the beginning? Because you're seeing it now. When the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Spirit. But when the sin nature controls the soul, the believer is described in the Bible as being carnal, both grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit possible. Subpoint four. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable, whether the believer is in harmony or not in harmony. Some of you are saying, Are you almost through with this first half of the session? Yes. The filling of the Spirit is temporary, depending on whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. Number six, the filling of the Spirit is related to the believer's soul. When the sin nature takes over the believer's soul, then the believer is sinning. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide the temple in the believer's body for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. We could get into a long discussion about the Shekinah glory, but not now. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide the enabling power for the execution of the unique spiritual life of the church age. The purpose of the filling is for you and me to have victory at this time. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide us enabling power for the execution of the life which is so unique for us while we're here on this earth. We'll have to begin at that point in the next session. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we are thankful today for the privilege of having an open mind and open heart to the wonderful truths of your word. There are some things we understand, and that is that salvation is a gift from God, a miracle, the miracle of transformation, regeneration. There are some other things we understand, and that is that the Christian life is a human impossibility, living it. So therefore, we have to understand that we have to not depend upon the energies of the flesh, but the unique power of God and the Word of God. And as we come now to the close of this first session, we would pray for those who would come to this point hearing this message, but coming to the conclusion that they've not really experienced salvation. We do not know how many people are hearing this who have come to the point of understanding, I'm not right with God, I'm not saved. But they could be, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for them. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now, realizing that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. May the ones today who are unsaved realize their lost condition and accept you as their personal Savior. And we thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.